heaven. Maybe. Don't know. Thank you so much. I love the worship. Thank you for coming all this way. I really appreciate it. We are continuing this series that is also running in the morning on, it's based on a particular book, but really it's around some key spiritual principles. So really we're looking at some of the absolute basics of what we need, I'll put that down, to be able to deepen and continue our walk with God. So we will be revisiting some things that for some of you are really, really familiar, but also maybe some truths that for some of the rest of us, we maybe have some gaps or we've forgotten to apply. But I'm going to start with a little story. How many of you have seen the movie The Blind Side? It was a great movie, and Sandra Bullock won that the 2010 Best Actress Academy Award for her portrayal of Leanne Toohey in that particular movie. And it was a story of a family, and they were portrayed as Christian, and I believe that they actually are, a very wealthy family, who took in a homeless young man, and they were white, and this young man certainly wasn't, but they took in a homeless young man and gave him the chance to reach his God-given potential. His name was Michael Orr. So he dodged the hopelessness of his completely dysfunctional upbringing and his homelessness and his illiteracy, basically, and just about everything else, and ultimately became the first round NFL draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. Now, for us Australians, that is a huge, huge, huge deal. The draft picks for the American Football League, the National League, are like, they're televised, the whole country watches them. And first round, that means you are right up there and everybody wants you. But Sean Toohey, Leanne's husband, at a fundraiser a couple of years back, noted that the transformation of his family and Michael all started with just two words. And it goes, but then when they spotted Michael, I think they may have encountered him a couple of times before this, but they spotted Michael walking along the road in the middle of winter in just shorts and a T-shirt. And Leanne Toohey uttered two words that changed their world. She said to her husband, "Turn around." So he did. They turned the car around, put Michael in their car, and ultimately adopted them into their family. Turn around. Those two words changed Michael's life. They changed the life of the entire Toohey family. And those same two words can change anybody's life. Because when we turn around, we change direction. And we begin in a really exciting new journey. And so no matter where you are in your God journey, whether you're just beginning to even investigate the idea of a loving God who loves you, or whether you have been walking with him for 50 years, wherever you are, there's a great story of a wonderful change, an ongoing change that could maybe just be two words away. Turn around. I'm talking tonight about staying close to God, or repentance. You know, repentance is not actually a religious word. The statistics show very, very clearly that amongst everybody who attends churches, maybe a little less so now because it's no longer culturally appropriate, but up to, I think the stats were probably about 10 years old when lots of people went to church, particularly in America. Now it's becoming less and less the social norm, that crime, petty crime, divorce, infidelity, all sorts of other things were just as prevalent in the church as they were out of it. So that's why I'm saying that repentance is not a religious word. Repentance is a God word. It's a Bible word. And it's a God concept that we really, really, really have to be completely familiar with or acquainted with to even do this Christian life, because it's really not negotiable. We can't be close to God with our back to him. We've got to turn. We have to face him. And in doing so, we'll end up with our backs to whatever we need to have our backs to. Because to repent means to turn. And in the New Testament, repentance means to turn from sin. You know, we are called by God to turn from sin. All men, all people, everywhere are commanded by God to repent, to turn from their sin. That's in Acts 17:30. It is essential, absolutely essential for salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. It's an essential step before we can be right with God. We can't skip it. Yeah, we have this incredible story of grace and a God who so loved us that he put skin on. Comes, Jesus comes, he loves us, he pays the price for us, he dies for us. Absolutely, the power of God rose him from the dead. He is alive. There is victory. And it's victory for us. But for us to walk into that, there's this essential step. And just believing that God did all that and Jesus did all that, I'm sorry, it's not enough. It's just not enough. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's long-suffering or his patience, he's so gentle with us, leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says that it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. You know, because repentance is a word that involves a positive and a negative. It's a turning from and a turning to. Sometimes we fight so hard to stop doing the thing we shouldn't do that we forget that there is another half of that, another side to that coin. In the whole heat of the Christian life, sometimes the whole definition about repentance can seem more theoretical than practical. You know, we talk about it that, you know, with a true sense of our sin and our sin nature and everything else and our understanding of the mercy of God and the kindness of God, that in hatred for our sin, we turn from it to God with an absolute purpose that we're going to obey God. That really is the whole biblical definition of repentance, and yet that can be so much easier said than done, right? The thing that we need to grasp is that repentance isn't a one-off deal. It's not enough just to do it once when we first come into salvation. Yes, we need to do it then, but it has to actually be a daily habit. I'm not talking about navel-gazing and going, woe is me, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm talking about something quite different. We need to recognize that repentance is a grace. Remember, anything to do with grace is undeserved. It's a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. It's actually got a supernatural element to it. Doesn't happen apart from God. Otherwise, it's just us feeling sorry. We can do that without God. I've got 3 kids. Trust me, I'm really good at people feeling sorry. And it's usually more to do with the consequence of their action. They don't like the consequence. I'm always really the care factor about the fact that what they've done maybe wasn't the kindest thing in the world, usually to a sibling. Some of the 3 of them, there's always somebody to fight with, right? So we can be sorry all by ourselves. And we can do it as grown-ups too. Hey, we can be sorry. Repentance has a supernatural element. It's not something we work up for ourselves. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's a turning away from sin and a turning to God that is fueled, as it were, by the Spirit of God at work in us. That's the good news. When we're born again, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, takes up residence in us, then he fuels this desire to turn from the thing that would keep us from God and to turn towards God. We all begin to understand that the first act of repentance is only the beginning. we recognize that sin, and that we all understand that there's something inside of us that just still really kind of likes to do the wrong thing at times. We understand that that's got to die. That's got to stop. It's got to be quenched. We recognize that there is a problem of ongoing sin nature in the life of the believer. I'm not talking about groveling again, isn't this? This is recognition that we're not there yet, right? But I suspect that we don't always often attach repentance to those things. We can recognize them with our head, but not really, really think about a daily habit of turning away from them. And a part, I think, that may be because we don't have a sense of what it can look like, repentance, when God is working repentance in us. So I've got a little illustration. Kind of a long one, not really a story, it's more an illustration. Imagine repentance as a man who's walking in one direction, who suddenly realizes that he's walking in the opposite direction from which he should be walking. We've all done that, right, haven't we? I did it this morning on the way to church. I was running late, as usual, driving down Dagula Highway, came here, and to turn to church, we turn left, but to go to school every morning, we turn right and go this way. I don't know where I was miles away, and I realised that I had turned right as I do 100 times every week and was halfway down King Street. I thought, where am I going? Sophia says, I was wondering, Mum, where are we going? Yeah, you turn, come back, head back to church. So we do it all the time. We're going in the wrong way. So somebody who's walking, though, he suddenly stops, he turns around, he begins walking in the new direction. It's a quick and a simple process. He realises, he stops, he turns. Somebody riding a bike could do the same thing. In one sense, it's still obvious that they're going in the wrong direction. And he stops and he turns and goes back the other way. But it's a slightly longer process, isn't it, to turn a bike around and go. And depending on his speed, it may take him a little while to stop unless he wants to go over the handlebars. The turning is around takes a little longer. It takes even longer to get up to full speed in the new direction. Same process of somebody in a car. I had to drive just a bit further before I could safely find a driveway to do a U-turn in and come back because I hadn't quite made the top end of Upper King Street. So it takes that tiny bit longer. I've got to slow down, enter the turn, and come back. But the time and the distance required to do that is just that bit longer than the person who's walking. Now, what if the same man is now piloting a super tanker? A ship called the Seawise Giant, and it had a whole heap of other names as well, was the longest ship ever built. May have been surpassed now, but if it has, it's fairly recent. She possessed the greatest deadweight tonnage ever recorded. Fully loaded, her displacement was something like 657,000 tons. 657,000. The heaviest ship of any kind. And with a laden draft of 24.6 metres, though she went, she was incapable of navigating the English Channel, the Suez Canal, or the Panama Canal. So this is a monster. This is a behemoth, this huge ship. Overall, she's generally considered the largest ship ever built. And according to her captain, she's been scrapped now, she's got old, it could reach up to about 30.6 kilometres an hour. In good weather, it took 9 km to stop from that speed. 9 km. And its turning circle in clear weather was 3 km. So 9 km to stop. A 3 km turning circle and probably another 9 km to get back up to full speed. A huge amount of time to stop and to turn. Daniel, can you play that clip for me? That's just a mediocre-sized cruise liner. There's plenty of other cruise ships that are infinitely bigger than that one. It's a fraction of the size of the tanker that I'm talking about, but you get the idea. Now, let's apply those same images to repentance. Now, some sins are really small and really easy. We stop and we walk the other way. Some sins are like the bicycle. They're just a little bit more difficult. So that means in God's work in the believer, that's you and me, it takes just a little bit more time to bring us to an awareness that this course is actually a sinful one. And then, of course, there's the process of coming to a stop, or the process of the turn itself, and the process of getting up to speed and faithfulness. That sometimes it just takes that bit longer. But you know what? Some sins and some habit patterns in our life are like that super tanker, aren't they? They are enormous. They are so deeply ingrained. Maybe habits of life that we have held for a very long time. And they can seem huge, like the biggest super tanker ever made. But you know what? No matter how big that ship is or was, she still turned around. She just took a really long time to do it. And there would have been a period of time when she was basically dead in the water. And she came to a stop before the turn actually started. And that can be what it can seem like for us. God doesn't work repentance in us instantaneously. We would never cope. He's far kinder than that. He's far more gentle than that. But he does it over time. So that awareness of sin and the things that need to change in our lives comes gradually at times. And God brings us, as it were, to a full stop, slowly and gradually and carefully. You know, at times there's going to be slips and falls on the way to the stopping point and the way to the turning point. But you get this, that at times too it might seem that we're a bit dead in the water. But we don't seem to be getting anywhere. The slips and the falls have got smaller. But at that point, when it feels like we're just not getting anywhere, at that point, sometimes we're in the turn. Because remember, to repent, there's not just a stop going, we have to actually turn and turn back round and face towards God. Speed will pick up. Godliness will grow. We will grow in obedience. We will grow in godliness, because that is the whole point of repentance, to turn us around so that we behold him and then walk towards him and then grow in his likeness, because we can't grow in the likeness of the one that we're not looking at. But sometimes we do it slowly as God patiently works with us. So be encouraged tonight. If you've got something in your life, whether it's a sin pattern or a habit pattern or something that you have prayed for repentance, for something maybe over and over, and you haven't seen any instantaneous change, keep praying, because God has promised to work and he will. And there was a reason I showed you that clip of that cruise ship turning too fast. God knows what we can cope with. Be aware that he is a faithful father. And be aware that he won't turn us so fast that we don't cope, that everything inside us falls apart. He's a gentle and he is a loving father, but we have to believe that he is on our side and he is working in us, he says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And is it not his good pleasure to have us to turn from the path that will destroy us and rob us towards him? Sometimes, remember, with repentance being a gift of grace, it's always going to be about something specific. So if you get this general dull feeling that, oh, I'm dreadful and I'm not going on with God and woe is me, I'm a sinner and I'm this and I'm that, that has nothing to do with repentance. That's an attack of the enemy. It's called condemnation. If God is speaking to you, it'll always be about something quite specific. And he will work in you, and he will resource you, and he will equip you to realize what it is, to come to that full stop, and then to start your turn. And depending on how big it is, will be how long that will take. Got to remember that God is working in you. He has not forgotten you. He's not leaving where you are, but you have to engage with this process in order to go on with God every single day. The little things. The walking turns, the bike turns, the car turns, and the super tanker turns. You have to engage, and it has to happen. So I believe there is no going on with God. There is no walking on. Because remember that repentance is part of salvation. And salvation is not a one-off deal. It's when you talk the tenses of salvation, it's have been saved, being saved, and will be saved. Past, present, future, continuous tenses. So if we're not repenting, you have to say, are we still walking in salvation? I don't want to be heavy, but this is what the Bible says. We can't continue to say that we're Christians and continue to embrace our old habits and our sin. We can't. Sometimes the issue is with the wrong way that we see God. In 1981, a Minnesota state in America radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. So police were staging an intense search for this vehicle and the driver. How many stolen cars do you hear about states away on a radio? Like, who cares, right? Even to the point of placing announcement on local radio stations everywhere to contact the thief. And this was the reason. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, I think the American term, like shapes, you know, those types of crackers, and that unknown to the thief were laced with poison because the car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. So the police and the owner of that stolen car were far more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. You know, often when we run from God, we feel like it's to escape his punishment. But what we're really doing is eluding his rescue. God puts his finger on that thing in our life. We might like it. We can run from him because that's how we view God, and it's wrong. He doesn't want to punish us. Doesn't mean we can always escape the consequences of that thing, but we have to begin to see and understand that in running from God, thinking we're escaping punishment, we're actually running away from his rescue. He wants to save us. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to grow us. He wants to set us free. He wants to change us. He wants to clothe us in righteousness. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us powerful. He wants to make us victorious. And yes, we have all those things in the cross, but he wants them to actually be an actual real thing in our everyday life. Not just a mental assent that this thing happened at Calvary. Yes, it did. We are gifted with all the power of God. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in our mortal bodies. But we all know that we don't quite live always in that fullness of victory. And sometimes this is the reason. We haven't done enough turning from and enough turning to. Sometimes the reason is simply we have a bit of a dodgy idea of God. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Times of refreshing. We used to sing a song about it many years ago. You know, repentance is not a once-only deal. We're in the making. We are being made in his image. Stuff has to be dealt with. And when we repent, there are lots and lots of benefits, and here are just two. It brings refreshing. You know what the definition of that is? It's a Greek medical meaning, to heal as a result of being exposed to air. If you feel like you're suffocating, if you feel like your spiritual life is suffocating, if you feel like you can't quite get your breath, you can't quite get a break, you just can't quite move along, I want to see you, nurse. I've seen people with lungs full of pneumonia before we put plastic down their throats to put them on life support who are behaving like that, suffocating, and their respirates like at 50 and they're moving hardly any air and they are in extremis. They are at the point of death. Until we do what we do. Sometimes I think, is our spiritual lives like that sometimes? Gasping for air? When we repent, it brings refreshing. But it's exposed to air. And we breathe in right to the core of our spiritual being and experience life. Restoration. Remember that prodigal son who came to his senses in the pig pen? What did he do? He went running back to the father who was waiting for him. He was standing out on that road, completely not what Eastern gentlemen did, completely countercultural, standing out there waiting for his stinking, rotten, filthy son to come. He went running too. Running to the mercy of his father, and his relationship with his dad and his place in the family was completely restored. So that's the other thing. We continue to be restored into right relationship with God when we repent. Straight to the loving arms of the Father who's waiting anxiously for us. Somebody said once that a mother can't snatch her child out of a fire faster than God will pardon a repentant sinner. He doesn't play hard to get. That's our game. He just waits. He loves on us. So when we turn and look at him, we turn and fill our face with the living God, with the lover of our soul, with the one who so passionately adores us that he gave everything for us, then that's a really precious thing. Sometimes it needs a turning from. So my encouragement to all of us tonight is if you feel like you're suffocating a bit, do you need to turn? If you feel like you're a bit dead in the water, be encouraged. It can mean that you are ready to start moving up in speed and godliness because you've been letting God work in your life. And even if that issue in your life, you feel like it's the size of a super tanker and it is never going to leave, let's just remember who's on our side and who's more powerful and who is greater and who is our deliverer and who will grace us with a gift of repentance so that we can turn from that thing and turn to God in obedience and be made like him. I don't know where you're at. Not really my business, but I do know that God continues to ask us and to remind us to turn and look at him. To gaze, there's an old song that says, to gaze in his beautiful face. Experience his grace. Experience his mercy. Experience his heart towards us and towards you. And know that the oil of the Lord, the balm of Gilead, would soak over your soul. And heal those things and see you delivered and made more like him. Bless you.